Good morning once again. We are going to, this morning, obviously being Easter, we're going to talk about, eventually get to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But before we get there, there's a couple of things that have to happen before we get to the resurrection. First is the death of Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 18, we're going to kind of go through some events here. And I thought about, I was starting to take notes, and I thought, you know what, the best notes available are right here in Scripture. And so we're just going to kind of skip through different parts here real quick, talking about the death of Jesus. We're going to start in John chapter 18, and we start in about verse 28, where Jesus stands trial before Pilate. As he said that in verse 28, I don't know where we at here. Verse 29 says, "Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.'" And so the trial of Jesus begins at this point. We get down to 38, and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19, the Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. This begins the essentially the torture of Jesus. This is not a pleasant thing, as the Romans were trained by the Syrians in torture to bring someone near the point of death, but to keep them alive, to torture them more. Items that could have been used or were used were a whip made of leather with strands, multiple strands, and at the end of each strand could be broken pieces of pottery, bone, rock. And as this was whipped or strikes a person, it reaches around the front, and then the striker, if you will, the person doing the whipping, yanks real hard, and it peels the flesh. Peels the flesh apart. I don't intend to get gory, but I'm trying to paint a picture that this was not a pleasant experience for our Lord, our Savior. But he went through this. Essentially, his flesh being ripped from him near the point of death. And then, as we get down a little bit further, in verse 17 of chapter 19, verse 17, "They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of Jews.' And therefore many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of Jews, but that he said, I am the King of Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" And so the soldiers then crucified Jesus. They're taking his garments and casting lots, as it reads on through there. We'll skip up to chapter 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was a day of prep- preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And this was done as those that were crucified would push up with their feet so that they can breathe, as their hands and arms were stretched out, and it was difficult to breathe. And with broken legs, they couldn't push up anymore to breathe, and therefore sped up the dying process. But before that happened, as we just read, Jesus said it was finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And when that leads us then to the burial of Jesus in that process, and Alan is going to talk about that.
Picking up where John left off in chapter 20, starting in verse 31. That was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as the other scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. I'd also like to look at Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him, regarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in this new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception would be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. As we know, despite the stone, despite the seal, despite the guard, the tomb could not hold Jesus. Which leads us to John Paul's message.
Everything in life has a cause and effect relationship. One thing feels the effects of something and then tends to be affected. Now, sometimes these effects can be quite small, but other times they can be quite large. For example, there's a theory in chaos called the butterfly effect. It states that something as small as a butterfly flapping its wings in Japan could create a tsunami off the coast of Africa or South America. Small things affecting large things as it goes. Now, that doesn't happen with everything, but the resurrection is one of those events. You see, on Friday, I stood here on the stage and I gave a message, and I said, what's so good about this Friday? As John and Alan spoke today to testify to those events, we can certainly see by just reading them on the surface that they are not good at all. But without these events happening, that we would not be standing here 2,000 years later in this room or in our homes today watching this broadcast, because they wouldn't matter at all. Everything has a cause and effect relationship, and that is certainly true with what we're going to talk about today. Because you see, on Friday 2,000 years ago, a few people lost someone they loved. And they didn't realize it. Maybe they did in the back of their mind, but at that moment they didn't realize it because they went into Saturday experiencing grief. Saturday must have been a terrible day for them because it was the very first day that they had to live without this person. I can't imagine for those of you who've lost someone that you know exactly what that means. But luckily for them, and luckily for us, hope was restored, and the world felt the effects of the resurrection. It wasn't just the world, it was the earth. As we see in Matthew 28:2, the earth felt the effects of the resurrection and was affected. Essentially, the world was rocked. And not even for the first time that weekend, because on Friday the world was also rocked. It cried out in pain at the death of Jesus. But here, it cries out again, in a different way. It cries out in joy because the wonderful thing, the thing that all of creation that has been waiting for this moment, finally happened. And the world shook with joy because the earth felt the effects of the resurrection and was affected. But it wasn't just the earth. Heaven itself felt the effects of the resurrection. As we see, its messengers, its angels, they were sprung into action. One of them, it says, "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and clothing white as snow." I love this imagery here because it kind of makes the sound of the angel like a superhero. But this isn't the first time he uses this particular image. He uses this image all the way back in Luke chapter 2, where it says, "An angel of the Lord descended upon the shepherds, and it spoke to them." It did its job because it was affected by the birth of Christ, and the same way it is affected by the resurrection of Christ. But this time, he has to roll back the tomb, and he has to tell others what's going on, because he was affected by the resurrection. But the resurrection didn't affect everybody the same way. For as we see in the next part, it affected some people with fear. It paralyzed them, like the guards who were sent to guard the tomb. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You know, they say, when you're confronted with a terrifying situation, you're going to resort to one of the three F's: fight, flight, or freeze. And in this case, they froze and were absolutely useless. Their job to protect the tomb no longer mattered because they were dead. Essentially, they were the dead guarding the dead. But eventually, because they were affected in other ways as well, panic did set in, and they ran away to tell their masters what they had done. And they too would be affected by the resurrection. But we're not there yet. Let's talk about the other people that were affected in this moment. The women. The women, as the scripture tells us, were affected by fear. And frankly, I can't blame them because they were only human experiencing the divine, and I think I would be affected by fear as well. But the angel said the same thing he said years ago when talking to those shepherds, where he says, "Fear not, because I have a great message for you." And the lady, and he tells the woman at the tomb, "Fear not, for I have a message for you. And this message is, your Savior has risen." and go and share that message. And so he took away fear and replaced it with joy. And they did exactly what they did because they too were affected by the resurrection. So the guards, going back to their masters, they tell them what's going on. And then in that moment, those chief priests felt the effects of the resurrection. And you know, hopefully, when people feel the effects of the resurrection, it makes them turn to Christ. But in this case, they double down in their efforts. They engaged in bribery and deceit. And so as the scripture says in verse 11, while they were gone, behold, some guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And they said, don't worry, we will protect you. Here's some money. Go on. And they shared that message to say that Jesus Christ is not risen. And it says that's the message they shared to this day, because that is the way that they were affected by the resurrection. And Paul warns us about these people in scriptures, and he says, for them, there is no life. Only the people who truly live in the resurrection will find new life. But because of the other people, because people like the woman, and because of like the people like the disciples that felt the effects of the resurrection, we are here today. It says the disciples gathered and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Thomas said, I won't believe until I can stick my hand in his holes. And Jesus appeared to him and said, here's my hands, here's my holes, stick your hand in there. But he says, Lord, I don't need to, because I believe. See, we all sometimes have doubt, and that's okay. Because doubt can be overcome with love and joy once you feel the effects of the resurrection. Now, at this point, this is pretty much where the story ends. But it doesn't end for us there. The story ends because of this event, is the butterfly effect. It continues to go forward into the future, thousands of years, all across the world, where the world feels the effects of the resurrection. And Jesus tells us how the world is going to feel the effects of the resurrection by making us the messengers to those words. And he says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you read chapter 27 of Matthew, it says when Jesus died, the earth shook, the tombs opened, and some of the dead came back to life. And I imagine that moment, maybe some of their families were probably very happy that that happened. But again, those people too will die. But in this moment, 3 days later, something much greater than that happened. In this moment, everyone has the opportunity everywhere throughout all time in history come back to life because of the effects of the resurrection. And that is the message we share every single day as Christians, as messengers to His Word. To go into the world and tell them that Jesus Christ has died and has risen for you, and that in Him you might feel eternal life. So I got to ask you two questions. Number one, do you feel the effects of the resurrection? Do you see the earth crashing around you? Some way, do you see its fight against good and evil, against God and Satan? Do you see Satan's workers trying to stop it? Do you see Christians experiencing great joys in their trials, or good people trying to help those in need? Do you see the message being shared? Do you see people worshiping and devoting Christ in all moments and in all aspects of your life? If you say yes to any of these, then you are feeling the effects of the resurrection. But it's just not about what you feel. It's about what affects you. So my second question is, have you been affected by the resurrection? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you confessed your sins to God? Are you a fool for Christ? Do you help those in need? Or do you go into the world and share the good news? Then you certainly have been affected by the resurrection. And I pray that no matter where you are on this Sunday, no matter what you're doing, that you share that message that Jesus Christ has risen. And for those of us who believe, we have new life. God bless all of you. Have a great Easter Sunday.